Let me welcome you here this evening. I hope you enjoyed the food. Let me just say I appreciate everybody bringing all that they did, and we're very grateful for all that. I know we had a lot of food tonight, so it's very exciting. Love to eat. Let me just make an announcement real quick. I wanted to mention to you that the young adults are this coming Saturday going up to have a hike to Mount Yona. So if you are from the age of, senior, junior high school, up to upper 20s, we'd love to have you come. And there's a sign-up sheet, I believe, out in the lobby. But long story short, is there a sign-up sheet out there, Jonathan? No, there's not? Okay. And but anyway, they'll be meeting at the church here at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. They're asking you to bring a snack lunch and extra water. I know my daughter's hiked this two or three times, and it's a pretty good hike, but it'll be fun. So please remember that. If you have any questions, please talk to Pastor Jonathan, and we encourage you to come be a part of that. Reach out to somebody, invite them to come with you. We have the church bus. We'll be taking that. I think about 13 already signed up, so it'll be a good crowd going. And if there's more than that, we'll carpool. But just let you know that. We'd love to have you join us. Okay, open your Bibles, if you will, to the 15th chapter of the book of Romans. Let me just again welcome you here. We appreciate you coming out on Wednesday night. I know the traffic was particularly bad tonight. At least, it was just, it wasn't how you look at it. If you're in the traffic, it's not good. Let's move on. All right. Chapter 15 of Romans. We're looking at as Paul's ending his letter to the Romans. He's going to mention in this passage the future travel plans that he has. And then in the 16th chapter, we'll look at just a few things in that chapter regarding, there's a lot of people mentioned there. But Paul mentions some things regarding being careful regarding the sound doctrine God wants us to have. So let's open up with prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the fellowship. Your word says how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And we thank you for the love you've given us for you, the love we have for each other, the opportunity we have to gather here on a Wednesday night. And I know it can be sort of a haggard time getting here because of the traffic and all that, but I just pray it will be a really refreshing time for all of us. That we would enjoy the company of one another. We would be able to enjoy the food and the fellowship. We would enjoy the time in the Word of God, that you would open our hearts up to your Word, that you would apply it to us, Lord. We want to have a genuine love for your Word, and I just pray you would build that within each one of us and to show us that every Word of God is pure and profitable. We thank you for it. So you bless our time tonight. We just want to continue to ask for your covering, your protection over us. Father, these are very challenging times, and over again we hear of things happening, going on in our culture, around us, and we ask you to protect us. We ask you to guide us by your Spirit. We believe the only safe place to be is in the center of your will, whatever and wherever that might be. And so we just pray for strong direction and a strong leading of the Holy Spirit and a sensitivity we would have, that we would listen to you and respond to you and do what you ask us to do. So we commit this evening in your hands. May you be glorified in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, chapter 15, we'll be in verse 22. There's actually two parts we'll look at in our study tonight. But in verse 22, Paul's mentioning this future plan that he has to go visit the believers in Spain. We talked about the fact that he'd never been there before. Some of these individuals in the second chapter of Acts, in the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, we see individuals from that area. We mentioned the fact that Paul had fellowship with Aquila and Priscilla. Those were two Jews who were forced to leave Italy because of the persecution towards the Jews and the persecution towards those who follow the Lord, Christians also, but Aquila and Priscilla had to leave. They were believers, and so Paul sort of hooked up with them. They were both tent makers by occupation, and they were also believers, and so Paul fellowshiped with them, probably got a good idea of what was going on in Rome and the believers in Rome, and so he's writing to the church of Rome. He mentioned in the first couple of chapters that he'd never been to Rome yet. He's going to be going to Rome under chains later on. And some believe that he actually went there before he was arrested. So we'll talk about that a little bit in our study tonight. So verse 22, Paul says, "For this reason I also have been much hindered from coming to you." And that was the idea in our passage, that in verse 19, he had fully preached the gospel. We looked at that a little bit on Sunday morning. Fully preached can mean a number of things. But ultimately, Paul stayed in an area until he felt like that the work that he had was done and finished. We also looked at that word fully preached, meaning completely preached. He taught all the scriptures. He taught the whole word of God, the whole counsel, all the doctrines that were relevant to the church. I'm reminded again, and we brought this up on Sunday morning, when Paul gathered in the 20th chapter of Acts with the elders of Ephesus. He mentioned the fact he was free from the blood of all men. I've not ceased to teach you the whole counsel of God. And I mentioned on Sunday morning that by the whole counsel of God, we sort of take that in a literal sense, meaning our perspective, we teach the whole word, always from Genesis to Revelation, all of it, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We're on our journey through Romans. Somebody asked me this evening where we're going. I still don't know where we're going yet, but I'd ask you to pray that God would direct us. But we did cover Genesis and Exodus. We also covered Matthew and then went to Acts, and now we're in Romans. So we more than likely will go back to an Old Testament book. But we want to also make sure that we are fully preaching the Word of God to the church, and letting you know what the whole counsel of God is. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so there's not a place in the Bible, there's not a book in the Bible, there's not a passage in the Bible that's not in some ways relevant to every one of us. Sometimes it takes a little bit to glean from those chapters. Some chapters are harder to glean from. You got to dig a lot to glean from those. Some of it's on the surface. You can just go pick it up. But in some of those books, there's a lot of wealth buried. So you have to dig for it, but it's all there. And so we want to fully preach the gospel. So Paul mentions in verse 22, for this reason, meaning the fact that he had fully preached the gospel, he had stayed there until he felt like his work was finished, I also have been much hindered from coming to you. Now, of course, fully preaching the gospel also created problems. Matter of fact, when you look at the book of Acts and you look at Paul's life, so often he just stayed until he got run out of town. So in a way, if you want to know what God's will is for your life, just stay until God runs you out of town. Then you'll know it's time to move on, you know. I'm reminded of Elijah. When Elijah was running from Jezebel, he just stayed at a certain spot till the food ran out or the water ran out. Then he knew it was time to move on. So sometimes God guides us subtly and sometimes not so subtly, but we just want to be in the center of God's will. So Paul is fully preaching the gospel. He was hindered from coming to them, never been there before. Verse 23, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you, if first I may enjoy your company for a while. So his goal is to go to Spain. I want to mention there is no record of Paul ever going to Spain, but tradition has it that he actually went to Spain. And so just to let you know, that's tradition, not in the Word. There's a lot of traditions we have, or things that the church taught. For instance, the death of all the apostles, most of them are recorded, or tradition has it how they died. But, you know, it's not in the Bible. So the point is, most theologians believe that there's enough evidence that Paul actually did eventually go to Spain. So prior to his being arrested and then being forced to go to Rome, he's going to be going to Rome at the end of Acts. We already looked at that in our study of the book of Acts. He was arrested because he went back to Jerusalem, was arrested there because of the hatred that the Jews had for him. So he mentions this idea to go to Spain and stopping on the way in Italy. So in verse 25, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Now, I want you to remember that even during the days of Jesus, you know, when he was ministering before he'd been crucified, I'm reminded of the time that there was a statement being made that if anyone confessed that Jesus was God's son, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. And sort of disowned, disfellowship. Now, you know, the cultural ramifications of that were very severe. I mean, the synagogue was the heart of the Jewish culture. So to be threatened to be kicked out of the synagogue because you confess Christ or believe that Jesus was Messiah was a pretty serious thing. So for individuals to believe in Jesus and trust in Christ, it was a devastating thing because they would eventually, as persecution arose, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. So Paul's ministry now wanted to go back to Jerusalem. He makes this statement in verse 25, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Many of these people were disfellowshipped from the synagogue. They lost their place in the culture. You know, sometimes, you know, the problem we've had in our country, especially in the Southeast, and I say this is a problem, but to say you're a believer doesn't cost a whole lot. In some ways, that's a bad thing. I'm reminding when Constantine, back in the old days, when he made it sort of legitimized Christianity, and all of a sudden everybody became Christians. There was a problem because all of a sudden people that weren't Christians became Christians. So easy believism or an easy point of, oh, I'm a Christian, there is a benefit to persecution. Persecution purifies the church, purifies the believers. And I think in some ways what's happening in our country, in our culture, with this growing animosity towards those who follow Jesus, it can be a good thing. And what it happens, if you're not sincere, you're not going to, you know, it's one of the arguments, you know, that we have as far as apologetics. And apologetically, we say that, you know, if these people made all these stories up, then why were they willing to die for it? If you make something up and you lie about something, about Jesus being raised from the dead, about seeing him after the resurrection, you're certainly not going to die for that if it's all based on a hoax and a lie. But these people laid their lives down. To our knowledge, the only apostle that survived was John. And there's a tradition that they actually tried to boil John in oil, and he wouldn't boil. but all the other apostles traditionally, like Peter, for instance, Peter was arrested. There's a tradition that when Peter was actually, he asked to be crucified, when they took to be crucified by Caesar, Peter asked, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was. Would you crucify me upside down? So tradition has it that Peter was indeed crucified. Remember, Jesus told Peter before the Last Supper, as he was there at the Last Supper, there's going to come a time where they're going to come and take you where you don't want to go. Peter mentioned that. I even read the verse on Sunday morning about the fact that Peter was going to be killed in a manner that was not pleasant. But when Peter went to be crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down. So my point is, all these people gave themselves and gave their life for Christ except John. John's the only one that we know of that actually died traditionally of a natural death. And so the bottom line is they were giving themselves, the whole persecution that arose in Jerusalem, a lot of these people suffered a lot. Also, not only were they disfellowshipped and hated by the Jews in Jerusalem, but also many of them lost their jobs. Many of them, if they were kicked out of the synagogue, they lost their way to make an employment, or people wouldn't even buy from them. We also know in the book of Acts, when they came to the Lord, many of them took all they had and sold it. You know, I've always felt like one of the signs of true conversion is a natural desire to give. God's given to us eternal life. We just want to give to the Lord, give, whatever. I think, in my opinion, the disciples in the book of Acts and new believers were a little too over-enthusiastic. And they just give everything away. So all of a sudden, now they're in need. And look, if God's telling you to give it all away, give it all away. Okay, but be led by the Spirit. I think we need to manage what God's given to us, but we need to also, God loves a cheerful giver. The Greek word cheerful means hilarious, if you don't know that. Hilarious giver. Okay. So it's the attitude. God's concerned about the attitude. But these people were, because of the persecution, because of the fact they had given up so much to follow Christ, because they had been disowned, disfellowshipped, they were in sore straits financially. So in verse 25, Paul says, now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Now in the book of 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Paul mentions this in detail. He said, matter of fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, look, I've been bragging about you. I've been telling all the churches about the Corinthians want to give to the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul even told the church of Corinth, when I come, make sure that when I come, you guys are not found unprepared. Okay. What I don't want to do is come with other believers, and I've been bragging about you guys, and all of a sudden you come and say, well, where's the contribution you said you were going to give to the believers in Jerusalem, the other Jews? And all of a sudden you're going, what contribution? So Paul wrote to him and said to them, make sure that when I come that you guys are doing what you said you would do, and that is to give. This is another mention of this idea. We're here to give. We're here to help the saints in Jerusalem. Now let me just make this, you know, bring up a couple of things. One is, why do you think Paul now is so concerned about ministering to the saints in Jerusalem? You know, first of all, I want to point out, it's our Christian duty. That we are to be aware of that. Paul, in his journey through the book of Romans, has said that we that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. We ought to be aware of that. Jesus said to us, you know, the poor you always have among you. And so we need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of needy people. The Bible says when we are talking about believers, remember those that are in the body and also bound, as bound with him. Simply meaning, remember those across the world that are being persecuted for Christ. There are many people who suffered greatly for Jesus. To be in a culture where we can freely come and talk about Christ is very unusual. We think it's normal. It's not normal. If you were to go across the world and look at all the cultures across the world, to be openly Christians and followers of Christ is very unusual. So for the door to be perhaps shutting for us, it's just part of it. But the bottom line is, in our study here, Paul wants to minister because of these were poor believers, and Paul had a heart for them. I also want to mention something he says here. Look in verse 26. For it pleased those of Macedonia and Archaea to make a certain contribution for the poor saints among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So in some ways, and Paul's already dealt with this, the reason the Gentiles came to the Lord was because of the Jews. I said, poor, my best friend's a Jew. He died on the cross for me. He's a carpenter. He's my best friend. The Jews are the ones that God used to bring the Messiah to us. We are in a way indebted to the Jews. We are the unnatural branches that Paul's mentioned that have been grafted in. The natural branches, which are the Jews, which are the natural, you know, branches of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they have been sort of, in a way, cut off. So Paul's mentioning that we are indebted, and we have to always remember that. And so for a believer, a Christian, to be prejudiced against the Jews is so unscriptural and unbiblical and unchristlike. When you read church history, sometimes you come across individual believers who we hear about and realize, wow, how can that guy have that kind of an attitude towards the Jewish people? And matter of fact, when Hitler came to power back in World War II, one of his arguments was, well, a lot of Christians hate the Jews. As if somehow it's their fault that the Messiah died. I mean, that bypasses the whole teaching of the Word. He came to die on the cross for us. It was ordained by God. But my point in all that is we have these spiritual blessings because of the Jews. So, as Gentiles, we are in some ways indebted. God wants us to be a source of blessing to the Jews. How do we do that? Today, we pray for them. You know, we just had the Jewish feast, you know, a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, you know, and last week was, as a matter of fact, about the Jewish feast and all that. And the whole idea is we need to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We need to remember the Jews, and we know that God in the end of the age is going to open the eyes. The Bible says they will look upon me whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as an only son. So they'll see the Lord. They will realize what they've done. Prior to the end of it all, they will become a Christian nation. Paul said in our study, all of Israel will be saved. He's already said that. And so we are indebted to that. And so why? How is it that God's going to use the Gentiles? God wants the Gentiles to be used to preach Christ, to pray for the Jews, to go into Israel, to pray for Israel, to minister to Israel. We have radio stations that go in there. There are churches in Jerusalem. There are churches in Israel. And, you know, many of these are Gentiles going in evangelizing. There are many Jews too. But we have to remember that. So that's one of the reasons Paul wanted to minister. We are indebted to the Jews. And also I want to mention, look in chapter 9, go to chapter 9 of Romans. And third reason that Paul wanted to minister to the Jews is because he loved them. Remember, he was Jewish. Paul said in chapter 9, we've heard this many times in our study, sort of shocking words. Paul says in chapter 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bear me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed. The Greek word is anathema. Anathema means cut off. You've heard the term anathema? Matter of fact, Paul said, if anyone does not love the Lord, the coming of the Lord, let him be anathema maranatha. Anathema maranatha means cut off from the coming of the Lord. But Paul uses the same word in verse 3. I wish that I myself were accursed, anathema, cut off from Christ, for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service to God, the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. So Paul had a love for the Jews. And so he wants to go back because he loved his own people. He was Jewish. And you know, part of our study of the book of Romans, this amazing transformative work that God's done in his life. Yeah, Paul's an illustration of what Jesus does when he saves a person. And that is he transforms them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Paul was a Jew, raised Jewish, taught all of his life that the Gentiles were unholy, that the Gentiles were unclean, that the Gentiles were to be avoided, that the Gentiles were not God. All of his life, you talk about raised with a prejudice attitude. And then all of a sudden, Paul comes to the Lord in that ninth chapter of Acts, and immediately Paul tells him, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. I mean, it was like, whoa. So Paul had a love for the Jews, but just because he was called to the Gentiles, went to the Gentiles, he still loved his own people. He was very upset about them. He was very grieved over their rejection of the Messiah, by and large. He had seen God work throughout, everywhere he went. The Holy Spirit was poured out in all these Gentile areas. Churches were blossoming. Thousands and tens of thousands of Gentiles were coming to the Lord. But by and large, the Jewish people were not. Yes, God had done a great work there in the second chapter of Acts. But by and large, the Jews had rejected the Messiah. And so he had a love for them. And then finally, I also want to point out one of the reasons Paul wanted to minister to the Gentile, or the Jews rather, was he wanted unity. And because of this prejudice from Jew to Gentile and Gentile to Jew, turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2. I want to go to your right a few books to the second chapter of Ephesians. Just want to read a little passage here that illustrates the point. God wants, there's therefore now no difference between Jew and Gentile, bond and free, slave, whatever. There's no difference. The Bible even says there's no difference between male and female. That in Christ, everybody is the same. It's an amazing statement. So in chapter 11, and that's not any reflective of gender, okay, there is a difference in gender. God made them male and female, but in Christ, we're just people. But in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 11, Paul mentions this, the unity between Jew and Gentile. Here's what he says. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, meaning physically you were separated from the Jewish people, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. In other words, the circumcision, the Jewish people called you these uncircumcised, unclean Gentiles, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, verse 12, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, look at the word in. I've got that circled in my Bible. In Christ Jesus. Remember, what has Jesus done? What has God done? How has God saved us? He has moved us from being in the world to being in Christ. We are moved. We are in Christ. So he says in verse 13, but now in Christ. And he's using that in a usage with position. We are in Christ. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. We're baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ at the point of conversion. The moment we're saved, we're put in Jesus. So, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. What peace? Well, the peace between Jew and Gentile. Who has made both one. When he says both, he means Jew and Gentile. He's made us one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. That means when Jesus died, this separation that God had established from Abraham and the Jewish nation all the way to the birth of Jesus and the death of Jesus, now it's all done away. That's why, in my opinion, okay, I believe the church, the local church, should reflect the culture in which it's planted. Think about what I'm saying. The local church should be reflective of the culture in which it's planted. Because there's no difference between Jew and Gentile, or black and white, or brown, or Asian. There's no difference between young or old. We're just all in Christ. There's no separation and division. We're all one in Christ. So in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh, or through his death, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so to create in himself one new man, and so making peace. And that he might reconcile them both, meaning Jew and Gentile, in to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. In other words, God put to death this separation, this prejudice. We talked before about prejudice. Any kind of prejudice is ungodly. And Jesus came to do away with that. What we have is individual people who need Jesus. You basically have three groups of people on the planet. Okay. You got the saved and the lost. But among the lost, you have two groups. You have Gentile and Jew. Okay. And I say that because God's still working in and through the nation of Israel. Israel is the center, is the epicenter of God's work in this world. And at the end of the age, the Lord's going to come back. It says this. He's going to stand on the Mount of Olives. It's going to be divided. It's going to split. I think north and south. I think it's north. No, it's east and west, if I'm mistaken. I forget. It even says. And, I think it was Holiday Inn was going to build a hotel on top of the Mount of Olives, but they found a fissure down the middle of it that if something happens one day, it's going to split between east and west. But the Bible says that. So the Lord's going to come back there in that nation. It's amazing, again, how as the world goes on and we see all this stuff happening, there's going to be a focal point, and that is, of course, the nation of Israel. So anyway, this is the idea in the passage. So why did Paul want to go minister to the Jews in Jerusalem, the believing Jews? Because he wanted to demonstrate the unity, that all of a sudden these Jews that grew up with the prejudice towards the Gentiles were being ministered to and helped by who? The Gentiles. Wow. What a unifying thing. And I'm sure there were, and we see this, there were individual believers that they called the circumcision. And these believers, matter of fact, there was a great argument there in the book of Acts with these individuals, that Paul and Barnabas had a great dispute, because there were Jewish believers who came to the Lord who still thought that you got to keep the Old Testament laws. And so Paul and Barnabas had a great argument. They went down to Jerusalem to the elders, to the apostles, to settle the dispute. So my point in all that is, even in these churches where there are Jews and Gentiles, there are still some Jewish believers, Messianic Jews, who thought we still need to keep the Old Testament laws. No, we don't need to do that. But my point in that is that there was this, so he's demonstrating this unity, this oneness, this we're together. Here the Gentiles are reaching out, sending help to the Jewish believers. And so let me encourage you as a Christian to keep praying for Israel, for the Jews, that God would open their eyes, God would be merciful to them. So verse 27, again it says, it pleased them indeed, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, when I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I shall go by way of you to Spain. So Paul's mentioning this ministry towards the, the Gentiles, future plans. I'm going to go, I'm going to stop by when I'm done in Jerusalem. I'm going to stop by there in Spain, as I'm going to Spain, stop in Italy, visit you guys on my way to Spain. Verse 29, but I know that when I come to you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessings of the gospel of Christ. Meaning what? The blessing of the Lord. The Holy Spirit moving in my life. The blessing of being with other believers. And it's like gathering together, you know, here tonight. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Here we are. Think about it like this. We are so diverse. Have you ever thought that, you know, and I've made this statement before, that, you know, in the world before conversion, many of us would never be friends. There's a lot of differences here. And yet here we are because of Jesus, loving each other and fellowshiping with each other and accepting one another and praying for each other and ministering to one another and fellowshiping with one another and eating with each other. Whereas before conversion, we may not have been doing that because of prejudice or different views of things. And all of a sudden we look and we see, look what God has done. Look what God has done. And we don't think about that sometimes, but it's a miracle. The fullness of the blessing. When I come, it's the fullness of the blessing. Here I am, a Jew, coming to the church in Rome and fellowshipping with you and the blessing. And what is my ministry is to the Gentiles. My calling as a Jew is to the Gentiles, to share Christ and to preach the gospel. And see what God's done in my life. Paul said, look, I'm the chief of all sinners. God set me apart as an example. But it wasn't just the fact that he was the chief of all sinners. And in his mind, in his heart, he was. I believe personally that we should all see ourselves as the chief of all sinners. If we realize how much we've sinned, and we say, look, I know you're a rotten scumbag, but I was a lot more rotten scumbag than you were. We're all sinners. I think God wants that. He wants us to understand the depth of our sin. So all of a sudden, Paul's saying, look, here I am, this, you know, persecuting Christians and hating Christians and destroying families and arresting them, getting letters from the high priest to go to Damascus to persecute believers. And all of a sudden, here I am, believers going to Rome to minister, going to, you know, to the Gentiles as my calling. What an example. What a testimony. That's the fullness of the blessing. I believe when you and I fellowship together on a Sunday morning and Wednesday night, and we're from all kind of backgrounds and diverse places and nationalities, it's just a sign of the fullness of the blessing of the gospel. Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord is doing. Look at all the talk in our culture about racism and prejudice. All they need to do is look at the church. Now, I say that carefully, the true church. But all they need to do is look what the Bible says and realize that in Christ we're all one in Jesus. And we should be reflective of that in the way we live and the way we minister to one another and love each other. And that's what God's doing. And it's exciting. So look in verse 29, if you will, or 30 rather. Then he's going to talk about he asking for prayer. Now I beg you, brethren, though through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. You know, I this whole idea of praying for another, he talks about striving, this striving. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's an enemy. I mentioned a week or so ago how, or last Sunday, that, you know, that the believers are a threat to the enemy. That ultimately what's happening is that God is sending us, anointed by the Holy Spirit, with this amazing truth. And he's sending us into businesses and neighborhoods. We are representative of Jesus. We have this message that transforms lives. And what does this do? It actually delivers people from the power of Satan. So everywhere Paul went, the kingdom of Satan that had been sort of peacefully ruled over by the enemy and all these demonic spirits is being disrupted by this individual going there and preaching the gospel and preaching the word. You want to do the devil harm? Pray and preach. Pray and preach. Pray and preach. Pray and preach. Pray, pray, strive with me. Let's labor together because we're not just sitting back. We are striving. We are fighting. We're in a battle. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not against people or politicians. It's against the spiritual forces, the spiritual wickedness in high places. Their ultimate goal is to suppress the gospel and to stop us from sharing Christ and to stop people from coming to Christ. And so that's the problem. That's the issue. That's what's happening. That's what Paul was doing, this anointed guy moving into Corinth, moving into Ephesus, moving into Athens, moving into Rome later on, hopefully. Tradition has that he actually went to Rome and preaching the gospel, preaching the word. When he was arrested, the Bible says he was there for 2 years, and people came to him as he was arrested in the book of Acts, and for 2 whole years he preached and taught Jesus from morning till evening. And people would gather until the whole area heard the gospel. What damage did that do to the enemy? Tremendous damage. So he's saying this in verse 30. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, Father, brethren, pray for us that the word of God would have free course and be glorified. The word free course is translated in some translations, run swiftly. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God would spread rapidly and be glorified. And he said, the next verse is, and that we might be delivered from ungodly and unreasonable men, because all men don't have faith. Meaning simply, everywhere we go and minister the Lord, there's going to be opposition. If you respond to the challenge I gave you Sunday about in your neighborhoods or your jobs or your school, sharing the Lord, you will have opposition. If you want to have a peaceful life, don't do anything. Don't pray. Don't preach. And the devil will leave you alone. You're not a threat. But that's not what we're called to do, right? We're called to pray and preach. So that's what he's saying here in verse 30. Then verse 31, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. I want to be able to go to Jerusalem unhindered, and I want to be able to fulfill this ministry to the saints. I want to give this money to help these poor saints out that are struggling, that have suffered so much, that have sacrificed so much because they believe in Jesus. And I want to be able to go and to take this gift from the Gentiles, and I need prayer that God would bless this, that God would bless the ministry, bless the people, bless these individuals, keep the enemy off my back. That God would guide me. It's almost like we're walking through a minefield. Have you ever thought, you're walking through a minefield? A brother was sharing with me earlier before we started tonight how things are changing so rapidly all around us. And we need to be in tune with Christ. We need to be in prayer. We need to be sent to what the Holy Spirit's saying. We need to make sure we're walking as God directs us, because we're walking through a minefield. And we need God to guide and direct us, because if you know, all it takes is getting in the flesh and getting in the enemy's camp, or compromising or rebelling against God or saying no to the Holy Spirit, and we're in trouble. And so we need to be praying and prayed up and sense what God's saying to us and being careful. And so that's the idea when Paul is saying that. He says in verse 31, that I pray that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe. Paul the Apostle said it like this, that we should be praying for leaders, for all in authority, that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for our leaders, pray, because ultimately the danger, yes, there's a danger in just people out here doing things. But the great danger is the authorities that God has established. We've talked about this in our study of Romans, that God has established to praise those that do well and punish evildoers. All of a sudden, if they start praising evildoers and punishing those who are preaching the word and doing the good thing, that's the danger. So we need to pray. We need to strive together to pray that God would please allow us to lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty, that we'd be left alone. And the next verse says, because God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Or another way to say that is if the people that are going to hell want to do damage to their own souls, persecute the church. And all of a sudden the church shuts its mouth, goes underground, whatever, and all of a sudden the gospel is not going to be preached, and all these people that are persecuting us are not going to hear the word, they go straight to hell. God wants people to be brought into the kingdom. So when you pray for authorities, that we can lead, be left alone to do what God's called us to do. That's what he's saying there. And then he says also in verse 32, another part of his prayer, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. The will of God meaning the timing, the place, the season. God's got a timing for everything. So pray that I would come to you by joy, with joy by the will of God. I don't want to come without joy. I don't want to come dragging. You know, the joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. So how am I going to help somebody else if I'm coming just bummed out? Now, there are seasons when we get bummed out, right? But oftentimes when I'm bummed out, I'm depending on the joy that you have to lift me up. And so the same is true. We need to come in the joy of the Lord that we can be a blessing and minister and say, look, God's on the throne. It's the idea of whatever is good and pure and lovely, think on these things. The Lord's not lost control. We need to have that kind of an attitude. Again, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you. I want to be a blessing to you and I want you to be a blessing to me. Have you ever thought about that? When you come to church, not only do you want to be blessed by the fellowship, by the food, by the time together, by the prayer, by the teaching of the word, but you need to also pray, Lord, I want to be a blessing to somebody else. I want to see how can I bless, how can I minister, how can I serve you, how can I be refreshing to somebody else? Can I look for somebody to pray? Can I think about, is there a need? Is there somebody that's not spying, that's coming all bummed out? You know, some people you can look at them, you tell what's going on. Other people you can't really tell. And there's times the Lord gives us like a word of knowledge. And all of a sudden we have a burden for somebody. It's like, I got a burden for you, or something's going on. And what's going on? I had a burden about 2 months ago. And I woke up in the middle of the night. I had this burden, this guy. And the next day I called. He does go to our church. And I called him. And he said, you know, Mark, I'm sitting here. And it was his mother, I think, or his mother-in-law was dying. He was sitting there in the hospital room. And then I realized the Lord had me on his heart, and I was praying for him and praying that God would use him in helping minister. And he's a pastor. And my point in all that is I want to be sensitive to the Lord. And I didn't say much other than, okay, he was busy at the time, but at least he knew that I told him I was burdened for you, I wanted to call you. Well, of course, he knows that the only reason I'm burdened is because the Lord put it in my heart, and the Lord cares about him. But you see my point? We want to be a blessing to other people. We want to be able to be used by God, not only to be blessed and to be a joy to other people, but we want to be used by God to refresh and help other people. And so Paul's saying that. Pray that that would happen. Pray when I come, I'd be blessed, but pray that I would also be a blessing. And then he finally says in verse 33, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to just come this evening and thank you for just the love that we have for each other. And I just want to pray that you would help us to minister to other people. I think of that the reasons Paul ministered to these Jews. He ministered because just out of obedience, because the Bible tells us to minister to people that are hurting. He ministered because of the spiritual blessings that the Gentiles had received. And so because we have been blessed by others, we want to be a blessing to those individuals that may have blessed us. And also a personal love. Paul loved the Jewish people. And I pray we would just have a love for people. That we just want to minister because we love people the way you love people. And so we want to be a blessing to those people. And then finally, we also want to just build this unity in the body of Christ. Paul, in his study here, in our study tonight, we talked about Jew and Gentile. But we want to be unified. Whether we're two Gentiles or two Jews, it doesn't make a difference. We just want to have this unity. And that comes when we lay our lives down to minister and serve other people. And I pray that we would have the same attitude when we talk about being a blessing and being blessed. You tell us it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I pray that we would always be looking, how can we serve? How can we minister? How can we get involved? How can we be a blessing to other people? Help us to, we don't want to be just sponges, always soaking up and never giving out. We don't want to be the Dead Sea that has no outlet. I'm reminded of the statement you made to Israel. You brought them out that you might bring them in. You brought us out of the world that you might bring us into this relationship and this fellowship and this place, this spiritual blessing of being with other believers, serving and ministering, waiting for the return of Christ, expecting at any moment you to come. And I pray that we would be aware of what's happening. We would realize that the world around us is changing so rapidly. It's fading away. And we want to more and more be focused on the things that really matter, the things that are going to last for eternity. And we all have responsibilities. We all got things we got to do. We got to mow the grass or fix the things around the house or our work and all that. We got to do that, and that's important. But when we do all that, we have to keep our priorities right, and help us to do that. We do pray for the love of God to be just poured out in this church. We pray that anybody that walks through these doors that doesn't know Jesus would sense the love of God and the fellowship that we have and the unusualness. And when we hear all this stuff in the world about prejudice, I pray when people come, they would say, wow, you know, we got all kind of people here worshiping the Lord, fellowshipping together. It's not an issue. We're just followers of Jesus, just who we are. It's who we are because it's who you are. You're the creator, and you're the sustainer. Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross and making the two into one, breaking down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in your flesh and by your flesh this enmity, this animosity that was contained in the law, that through the Old Testament law, the Jew was separated from the Gentile. And you told the Jew in the Old Testament, don't intermarry with the Gentile. It's all been done away in Christ. And all of a sudden we find ourselves Jew and Gentile, bond or free, male and female, all colors and backgrounds and nationalities, all of a sudden in Christ, loving you, Lord, loving each other, serving you. And I pray that would be a great source of blessing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments, real quick?